But today's scripture and text is going to be in John chapter 11. If you have a black Bible with us, that's on page 954, the book of John chapter 11. And what I want you to know is I'm going to read chapter 11, verses 32 through 37, but I need to give you some context of this story. Jesus is informed that Lazarus, one of his good friends, who is the brother of Mary and Martha, is very ill in a town called Bethany. But he delays in going immediately, stating that the illness will glorify God. Despite the disciples' concerns about the dangers in Judea, Jesus decides to go anyway, emphasizing his divine timing and purpose to awaken Lazarus, who just died. And upon arriving, Martha meets Jesus, expressing faith that he could have prevented Lazarus' death, and declares himself to her in that moment, that sorrowful moment, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life, just wait." And then Mary shows up, joins them. She's weeping and mourning, and Jesus, moved by their grief and their mourning in this moment, the text says he's deeply moved and troubled, sharing in their grief of the moment. And this is where we pick up in the text, verses 32 through 37. And as soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit, and he was troubled. And he asks, "Where have you put him?" "Lord," they told him, "come and see." Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And so the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Couldn't he have opened this blind man's eyes also? Who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying?" And that is our story. The tension is this: Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, is dead, but Jesus is there to return, and he's going to raise Lazarus up from the dead. Mary and Martha don't know this, but know that he can, and wish that he was there earlier so that the sorrow of that moment could have been prevented. But I have a couple observations from this text that I think match, if you're anything like me, some of the feelings and emotions that you've had this past week. And the first one is the gut-wrenching pain of death and grief. That's the first observation. And the key verse here, word for word, Mary goes up to Jesus and says, "Jesus, had you been here, had you been in this situation, you could have done something." And what this is yes, she's saying this rhetorically, and she's exclaiming out in pain and sorrow, but what this is saying is this is a desperate cry of raw emotion over her brother's death. Like, she's in pain, like gut-wrenching pain. And since Wednesday, I came in from doing some yard work, and Lacey looks at me, and she says, "Charlie Kirk has been shot." Instantly, gut-wrenching pain. And then I made the mistake of going online and trying to confirm the news and stumbled upon a video that I wish I had never seen. And like the text, I fell down, sobbed, wept, thinking about Charlie, his widow, his children. Wept over the reality of evil and that this actually happened. Kind of got back together, stood back up, and Lacey goes, "Do you want to hold the baby?" I said, "I'll hold the baby," thinking that might soothe and calm me. It made me sob even more, thinking about that just tension of life and death. And this is what's happening in the scene as Mary is here at the feet of Jesus in total grief and despair. Maybe you have felt like that this week. I've talked to many of you, and a lot of people online have said this too. I've never felt so much sorrow and pain for someone I didn't know. Anybody feel that way? And so we need to just understand the reality from the Bible that what we've experienced this week is biblical and a part of life and the reality of a broken world. And we just need to sit in it for the reality of this, is that Jesus meets us here. Jesus meets us here in these moments. And the broader context of this week for us, and I think why it's so pivotal for us, is that this death of Charlie Kirk and the other events is signifying something grand and profound that a lot of us have been putting away and just say, yeah, maybe good and evil exists. And we see tangible things here and there. But what this week represents, why it's so painful, it is a searing reality of the battle before us. And the greater context of this is not, again, left or right. This is up and down. And we need these moments, as painful as they are, because in the midst of them, there's grace from Jesus Christ to tell us, I know how painful this is, and we will see in a moment how he resonates with our pain. But we need to have these reminders that there is grace in them, because the only way that we could have any hope in the midst of these tragedies is looking to Jesus. And sometimes these things have to happen for us to get reoriented to the very core of why we exist, and that is to be united with Jesus Christ. And these things, these painful moments that C.S. Lewis says, are like God's megaphone to a deaf world that I am good and I am yours and I want you to follow me. And as tragic as it is, we need to lean in this reality of the gut-wrenching pain that there is grace in the grief. And it's seeing that Jesus Christ is Lord and that we are meant to be with him. And when others don't follow him, violence, chaos, evil happens. And while we run to Jesus, others in this do as well. Maybe you saw other things this week that just really were gut-wrenching. People that you've known for years saying and posting things that were just diabolical and vile. Like, wow, I went to school with you. You believe that? Wow. And that is painful. I don't know how you defend that. But here we are. The stakes are clear. This is good and evil. As we know, the key takeaway from this is as hurt as we all are, I always, in the moment since Wednesday, always look to Jesus. I genuinely can say that. And in these gut-wrenching moments, if you're a believer, that's the only place that we can go. And that's what Mary did. She fell at his feet. And that is not a hyperbolic illustration. That's literal. She literally fell at his feet. Falling down, like saying, you're my only hope. And church, our only hope in these moments is to fall down at the feet of Jesus. And falling down is not like a kind of intentional thing. It was messy. It was not graceful. A graceless fall to the feet of Jesus shows desperation. And Christ is asking us to do that in this moment of tension. And I fell down multiple times, but in the moment that I did, I always got back up because the grace of Jesus said, get up, be strong, for I'm strong in you. There was a moment Thursday where I won't go into the details, that I just didn't want to take our girls to school on Thursday morning. I was trying to avoid a situation. But Thursday mornings, I said, no, I'm going to school today. But Jesus Christ gave me the strength to do it. And he's going to give you the strength to do it in these moments to say, we cannot afford to stay in grief. We got to look to the grace to give us strength to move on and be reminded that the life of our lives is fragile, but it also points to the reality that God gives us strength to keep on keeping on. And if Charlie Kirk were here, he'd encourage us to keep looking to Jesus. And there's some of you that may not agree or align with all of his politics, and that's fine. I don't either. But what we all can agree on is that he was for sure a godly man, that the core of his heart was Jesus Christ. He said often, "I want pastors and Christians to put me out of a job so I don't have to speak this way, that I don't have to have this platform. I want pastors and leaders in the church to put me out of a job." And so his heart was the gospel, the kingdom. And this is what he would say to us today in our season of mourning is, don't sit here too long, move forward. And he would tell us John 16:33. On June 22nd, he tweeted this on X. What does this say? "I have said these things to you that in me you have peace. Church, here's our hope. In the world you will have tribulation, but say it with me, but take heart, I have overcome the world." When we're hit with the gut-wrenching pain of death and grief, we're reminded of this verse that Jesus has overcome the world. We get up, the grief sears in our moment, our minds, and we move forward because Jesus has overcome. And when we do that, Jesus draws near profoundly and matches, listen to this, our sorrow. He just doesn't forget it, because grief, as you know, is a pattern. It comes and goes. And we see the second thing is Jesus meets us in the gut-wrenching spirit of himself. He has shares in our sorrow. Notice that he notices Mary's crying and he matches it. And here, word for word, he was deeply moved in his spirit and was troubled. And if you look at the translation of this and what commentators say, this deeply moved in his spirit and troubled was a nuanced, blended emotion of being very angry, very disturbed, a guttural sigh of just disappointment is what this means. And so he's angry because of the human suffering. He's sorrowful because of the suffering that death exists. And he has a righteous anger that death, from the hands of Satan himself, is intruding in the world because of the curse and the fall. So his anger is here in this moment, that death is reality. He is very upset. Anybody been very upset over the last few days? Again, the text here is showing us that anger is a godly emotion. However, we're going to see that this anger that Jesus has led to righteousness. And so we can be angry, we can be upset, we can be just full of rage. But if it doesn't lead to righteousness, it becomes sin. And so what we see here, we need to be wrecked and have the same kind of anger because evil exists. And Spurgeon said it this way, "Our Lord was moved because he saw the havoc which sin had made and how it had torn asunder the divine intention of joy and life." Our anger is justified because we are angered by the reality of the brokenness of the world and who is scheming it all up, the devil. But I love the response here after Mary bears her raw emotions. It's kind of like her saying, "Jesus, does this make sense, what I'm feeling?" She's like just kind of doing that. Have you ever done that? Just bared your soul to somebody, and at the end of it, you're like, "I hope they just know what I feel or understanding." And you say, "Does that make sense?" And in her way, that's what she's doing. And Jesus responds by saying to the internal emotions and the questions and saying, "Yes, it does make sense." And he responds by saying, "Where have you put him?" That question is saying, "I understand your pain. I'm angry with you. I'm devastated with you. And I'm going to do something about it." And I want you to see that as our anger is here in our frustration and our sorrow, do not be mistaken that God is not aware of it, or that he's unbothered by the events of this week in Evergreen and Utah and Minneapolis, or even on the memorial of 9/11. Do not think that he is unbothered by it, that it's just benign to him. He is hurt. He's angry. But yet, he's going to do something righteous in it. If you know the story, you know he brings Lazarus back to life later, leading to the question in this moment then, if God is that he is not unbothered by this and that he is upset as well, then why doesn't he do something about it? It's a great question. It's a great question a lot of atheists and unbelievers ask of the problem of suffering, the problem of pain, the problem of just trials. Why doesn't he stop things like this? Well, he will. The first thing is he will soon and very soon, once and for all. That's the hope that we long for. But the reason why it's not happening now is we have to be reminded again in the fragility of life that the fragility of life is just not a state because we're here. It's a state because we have broken through Adam and Eve the first commandment that God gave us is do not eat of the tree of the good of the knowledge of good and evil. Excuse me. And we broken that commandment, and then sin came into the world, and the curse of life has come into the world. And so we're living in that state. So why can't Jesus fix the things that that we've experienced through pain? It's because he will one day, but until he returns, we are in the result of this brokenness. And we have to long, just like creations long for Jesus to come, we long with him. But also, he's also fixing this thing of brokenness through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He sent his one and only son, Jesus, to proclaim, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. And that he was crucified on the cross for all the sins of the world, and that anyone who would put their faith and belief in that and the resurrection would have life and forgiveness and would have an exit plan from the brokenness of this world and be united with God. But more than that, listen to this. God's plan to the question of evil is that he's making believers. Every Christian who's been called by Jesus Christ and follows him is another morsel of the plan of bringing heaven here to earth. So when earlier I was talking about we've got work to do, we're part of the plan. We're part of the solution to bring light and love to this moment. We are the plan until he returns. And so when we see evil, we are reminded of what is in Romans 12. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with what? Good. And so we lean into these moments, and then we also realize that this is nothing new. Since Genesis 3 and 4, Cain and Abel, strife and enmity have always been here. And they will continue to be here until Jesus returns. And so we lean into this. But in the meantime, we never get past the proclamation of Christ crucified. The curse is real, but it's not forever. And as we grieve Charlie's death, as we grieve others, believers' death, we do not grieve with people that have no hope. We have profound hope. And again, if Charlie was here today, he would say, my mission in life was not to provoke others for attention, okay? But it was to persuade people to give a traditional view of conservatism, which is rooted in Christian values, which ultimately his aim was to see that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If he had one thing to persuade people, it was this. And these were his final words before he took question and answers on Wednesday. He said this moments before his death, Jesus Christ was a real person. Amen. He said he lived a perfect life. He was crucified. He died and rose on the third day. And he is Lord and God. This is what he wanted us to know. And this is what I want you to know. And this is what Christ wants us to know. This is the answer to pain and evil. This right here. We get this in our bones and we preach it and we live it and we proclaim it in unashamed ways. And it's said across the nation that church attendance is expected to be record high today. We've got a good crowd here today. And every pastor, if they're doing their job, is banging this drum. Jesus Christ is real. He lived a perfect life. He was crucified. And on the third day, he rose. And he is our Lord. If you want less evil in the world, preach this. You want less evil to strike violence in the world? Live this. Be unashamed of this. And we proclaim it because your sins are forgiven. You become a new person. You bring light. And then you have a mission to help. And so what I want to say to you, that this week, I hope, has convinced you of this battle between good and evil. But I want to tell you that don't think that this week was just a stop. There will be more. And we need to be ready and we need to be aware. But in the meantime, be sober-minded that evil never rests. When there's voices like Charlie's, prophetic voices that are unashamed, unapologetic about truth, unashamed and unapologetic about God's word and the gospel, there will be risk. There will be a cost to that. Any effective person for Jesus Christ has been taken out. And so we move forward. What I want to tell us is in the anger that Jesus shares with us that we feel as well, his vengeance is coming soon. But what I want us to do is we are never responsible for vengeance or retribution. Let me just say, violence is never the answer. We don't retaliate. We don't encourage it. We respond with justice and boldness and proclamation, and that vengeance belongs to the Lord. But how do we deal with our anger when you're trying to say, Lord, where do I put this? Here's where you put this. Vengeance comes when Jesus returns. But listen, our greatest vindication for the evil that has happened in the last week, I heard this morning from Josh Howerton, a pastor in Texas. He says, our greatest vindication is revival. Do you want to win? Do you want to have a big I told you so? Do you want to feel justified and feel like you've overcome the world like Jesus said? Then we need revival. Yes, perpetrators may be arrested, tried, and put in prison, but yes, that only goes so far. Revival is our true proclamation of vindication to a world that is watching. And so we long for it, we pray for it, but how do we get revival? Ministry. And I'm just going to go through this really quickly. Jesus wept. That was to show mourning, but also ministry. This is people on people meeting needs one on one. And the onlookers saw this. They said, see how he loved Lazarus? See how he loved these people? Ministry was the answer to this tension here. And the same thing for us. And the anger and sorrow, we need to move to a tender heart. And not forgetting that we still have a job to do, that we go forth to meet needs, to run to the brokenhearted, to run to the evildoers, to pray for them, to preach the gospel, to forgive them if they repent. We have a ministry. But if you're anything like me, that's really hard to do. And I'm going to be very transparent and vulnerable with you of something that I did to show you. Just as a pastor, I'm still grappling with this. I was on social media the other day, and someone said a very vile thing, that Charlie Kirk is burning in hell. And I responded, well, I think that you can take a quick trip to hell. I took it down. That was not tender. Now, I think this person was a demonic force led by demons. And so in the moment, I was justified in it, but it was wrong. It was vile. It was unbecoming. It was not measured. But what I want in these moments is not to just spout off in anger and saying things to meet vileness with vileness. We need a steel spine and a tender heart. That is the Christian posture where we say bold things, hard truths, but yet welcome the sinner who's repentant. Yet saying we preach a gospel that will welcome any sinner. We preach a tender-hearted gospel that says if Tyler Robinson repented authentically and gave his life to Jesus Christ and followed him for the rest of his life and believed the gospel that we believe, he would be saved and forgiven. That is a tender heart. And that is hard to grapple with and wrestle with. That doesn't mean that he does not have earthly justice that he needs to face on this side of eternity. But do not forget that Jesus had a steel spine and a tender heart, and we move forward in that tension as well. But how do we do this? What is our ministry? It's our four pillars of preaching and teaching, unashamed worship, unceasing prayer, and then lastly, an unafraid witness. That is our ministry. That is what we do, church. We never surrender in that. We are never unwavering. And again, lastly, we hold on to what the enemy meant for evil, God intends for good. As evil as these weeks were, evil missed its mark. It thought it took something out, but it actually ignited something. I don't know about you, but I'm ready. I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm ready to love on wretched sinners. I'm ready to unite as a faith family. I'm ready to embark on this pioneering journey to Northwest Arvada. And I hope you are too. And we know that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And I believe in a way that Charlie Kirk was a martyr. He stood for Christ. And so what do we do? What do we do moving forward? And I'm going to invite the, what do we do? Well, Jesus was led to action. He didn't sit in the pain and the sorrow for long. He went to go raise Lazarus from the tomb, and he would ultimately do that through the resurrection. But we need to do something in the sorrow. We need to be moved by what has gripped us. My friend Luke Simmons framed it this way. We have two points of actions. One, we have enemies. You have enemies. It's okay to say that. Spiritual and real. But what do we do that? Well, a steel spine says we call people to repent and we also pray for them. That's the tenderhearted thing. So do that. We also call people back in a societal sense to decency. We are here in a lot of ways because we have let decency and simple basic rules on how society functions unravel. And listen to this, in culture and society, what gets celebrated and what gets tolerated will get repeated. And we've tolerated a lot of bad behavior. And we've celebrated a lot of wickedness. And we are here now because of it. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs to have a bold message to say, this is not the way for thriving. Repent, live the good life, live the rich life, and let our witness be that. And we preach it not out of judgment, but out of love. Steel spine, boldness. Tenderness and grace, tender heart. So that is our application. And then lastly, do what Charlie can't. What can't Charlie do right now? On this side of heaven, he can't speak boldly anymore. So we're called to speak boldly. What can't he do? Love his family. So love your family. Kiss your kids. Seek reconciliation when an estranged family member or neighbor or friend. Stand for truth. And be unapologetic about it. Work hard. Find a passion. Labor in your profession. And then make a difference. And then lastly, we're going to do what Charlie can. What Charlie is doing right now is worshiping King Jesus. And so we are going to worship unapologetically and unafraid and unashamed of the Savior we love. And we're going to draw near to God. We're going to pray more than ever. And we're going to intercede for Christ's kingdom to come. That's what Charlie can do. And that's what we're going to join him in. And so a great way for you to start that is to come back at 6 p.m. But in the provisional, but in the meantime, pray where you are and as you walk alongside Jesus. Lastly, in a providential moment on Thursday morning, a video came across my screen, and I want to show it to you, and I think it's fitting for our church, and then I'll wrap us up. Play that video.
What advice do you have for me as I move into adulthood in order to become a more informed and involved citizen?
Well, first of all, thank you for being here, and I have hope thanks to people like you. How old are you again?
13.
Here's a couple things I want to encourage you to do. Learn something new every single day. And focus on what it means to be a good person and a person of strong character. Aristotle said that courage is the ultimate virtue. Without it, there are no other virtues. If people aren't courageous, you don't have honesty. You don't have justice. You don't have beauty. You don't have wonder. And so at age 13, I want you to commit yourself to a life of courage. Courage is doing the right thing when you don't know how it's going to work out. Courage is committing yourself to the correct course of action, regardless of the cost associated to it.
Every human being, I believe, is made in the image of the divine, is sacred, is unique, and if we get away from this principle as we have, we not only have moral degradation, we not only have the collapsing society around us, but it's bad for that being itself. That being itself is unique, that being has rights, and who are we to say, just because we're older, that we get to murder it? Thank you.
I play that because we're going to be Valor Church in a few weeks. And more than ever, we need a nation, a generation of people who are courageous and virtuous. What this world needs are disciples who live exactly what Charlie just said. Courage is the chief of all virtues. What does valor mean? Courage. Church, will you join with me? More than ever, do we need this move, this culture, and this move to Northwest Arvada? And I want to just say this very lightly. If any of this resonates with you, I need your help building this. So sometime today or in the next few weeks, really consider how you're going to impact us, impact this calling that we have as a church, whether financially or all in or inviting or saying, hey, I don't know what this is going to look like, but I'm all in with Valor Church. We need your help. Ben, come back up. Every eye bowed and every eye closed. What I want to do is just lead very quickly through a time of prayer. If you've never made a profession of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, every eye closed, every head bowed, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. If you believe today that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down in the form of a baby, a virgin birth, who was born, he grew in wisdom and stature, and he had a ministry, and he told people about the kingdom of God and told them about the way to God, that it was only through him. He told them the power of what sin and death brings if faith does not come through him. If you've never believed that today, I'm inviting you to believe in Jesus, to say, I don't have everything figured out, but I want you, Lord. I realize there's a great evil in this world, and I want nothing to do with that. And so the only option is turning away from evil and your own evil and declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord and believing that he died for you, that he rose from the grave, and that he's coming again soon. If you've believed that today, and if you profess that in your heart, will you just raise your hand? I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I see that hand. Amen. If you profess that for the first time today, guess what? Your name is written in the book of life, and you are with Jesus forever. But more than that, from this day forward, you have a mission to help others come to the same profession, because the evil days are ahead of us, and the gospel needs to break forth and push it back. So not only do we celebrate your salvation, we commission you for the mission. Lord Jesus, be with us today. We are ready to be a church of valor. Help us do it. We know you're with us, and may we leave a legacy, just like Charlie's, to be remembered for standing for truth, standing for your word, and standing on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name. Let's stand and respond through song.